Hello, this is Pastor Jeff Clay from the Ranch Church located in the San Ynez Valley. Thanks for listening to our weekly sermon podcast. This week, Pastor Rick continues our series titled Jesus Supreme. Listen as Pastor Rick continues to take us through the book of Colossians. If you're ever in the San Ynez Valley, the Ranch Church family would love to meet you, or you can visit us at ranchchurch.com for more information. And now I'd like to introduce my dear friend, Pastor Rick Soto.
Good morning, church. Good morning to you, and happy Mother's Day. Yes. So we're going to have a Mom's Day prayer right here in just a moment. Let me get organized up here. If you're a mom, would you please stand up? We are going to pray for you. Yes, love our moms. We love you guys. We love you. We love you. Love you. We literally wouldn't be here without you. But even more so, a few words to encourage you. Mom, you change the world. You do. And very few people say thank you. Very few people acknowledge you. But you change the world. If you're a professional, you go in the workplace, life's not easy for you. It's a boys' club. Sometimes you got to tolerate a lot of bad behavior that's actually not right and totally sinful and sometimes even works against your career. God sees and God knows and God loves you. Some of you have made other sacrifices for your family and you've wondered, what about me? You know, I watched my other gals, you know, professionally exceed me because I stayed home or because I did this and I made these choices. I made these choices for my family. And it seems that everybody has everything else that I could have, would have wanted or maybe even could have had. God says, I love you and I see you and I give you a legacy. I give you a legacy. I give you a legacy of generations of generations and generations of kids who look at you and call you mom. And bless you and praise your holy name before God our Savior. And so I pray for you now, Mom. And we're going to just lay hands on all the moms around the room and pray for these wonderful ladies standing and bless them. Jesus, thank you for our moms. You know them, you love them, we know them, we love them, God. Lord, we thank you for their sacrifices. God, we thank you for their courage. We thank you for their goodness, God. Lord, we thank you for everything that makes a mom sweet and the ability to be strong at the same time, to say what is right and say what is wrong and yet hang with us all the way through our lives, God. We thank you for the unique nature of mom and motherhood, and we bless them. We bless them in their femininity. We bless them in their motherhood, and we thank you for them, God. God, now, Lord God, let happiness be in their hearts. Let today be a wonderful and blessed day. Bless them, bless their children, bless their children's children this day and always. We pray in Jesus' name. Say it with me, church. Amen. Thank you, moms. Thank you. Thank you very much. Hey, and as you leave here, we just have a little gift for you as you're walking out the door, and we'll have some people there putting those things in your hands. Love you, moms, very, very much. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, as we continue on in our study here, talking about treasure. We're looking at a whole series in the text here, talking about different kinds of treasure that the gospel has for us. And last week, we began to talk about how that treasure is oftentimes not valued, oftentimes not really understood or even greatly appreciated. And the Apostle Paul is outlining this here to these people in Colossae. This is modern-day Turkey in terms of a region. And they underwent a tremendous revival. And so they began to see God do great things. And so now here in the text, it says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then a whole entire list of sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. An account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So listen, I'm going to stop there because we're going to look at a large section. Let me just say a few thoughts related to treasure, things that are not always culturally valued. Let me tell you, if you want to follow Jesus Christ and you expect the culture to go with you, that is not necessarily the case. And we just prayed for moms, and moms know this. To be a good mom right now is not to necessarily be valued by culture. It's really not. Just be a good mom and to say, hey, this is right and this is wrong, and these are my kids, and I want you to treat them a certain way, is not necessarily to be valued by culture. The Colossae people saw a revival through the preaching of the gospel. And let's talk about revival for a moment as it relates to these words, talking about the treasures that we'll be talking about in a moment. Revival comes when the church and Christians stop looking to the culture for salvation, but to Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again because I want you to try and understand it. I want you to try and internalize this, because these words are written to a church that saw tremendous revival take place. These words are written to a church that saw tremendous things take place. And so the Apostle Paul now, who had actually never been with these people, is telling them, look, this is the Christian life. Revival comes when the church and Christians stop looking to the culture for salvation, but to Jesus Christ. In World War II, and as a sort of result of World War II, an advance in science and medicine and technology, things that Christians would love. Advance in science. Science is great. Medicine is great. We've had tremendous advancement in medicine that's completely awesome. And technology. I mean, we've gone days from when there were computers, and these computers would be in a room larger than this if you were to do, you know, sophisticated computing. And back in the day when I first started college, I'm about to say this, I can't believe this is like makes me feel really old, and I don't usually feel old, but this is when I used to work on a computer and was programming. And so I'd be at one terminal, you know, and this little light was blinking, 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 and then I'd do my little thing or whatever, and I wasn't great at it, so I was always trying to work real hard to figure out how to get this language called BASIC down and others, and then I'm tinking and tinking, and now you're going to print it off. You know what you had to do? You had to walk to the other side of campus. Actually, you push go and to get this sheet to print off and run off. You know, walk to the other side of campus. Then you ran over there, Then you're standing in line with students. And then you're hoping that the printer didn't do anything wrong and that the printer's actually going to come out the way you want. And then it's going to come off of this track wheel. And then it's going to pages upon pages. And you go, oh, okay. Then you walk to the other side of campus again and you begin to edit all those lines. We have gone from that to this. All but overnight. And so technology and technological advances, Christians are not opposed to that. We love them. Those are beautiful things. But as a result of so much of this, science and medicine and technology, and speaking more specifically to the 50s and 60s, there began in our country a tremendous sense of cultural conformity. Tremendous sense of cultural conformity that was not necessarily right with the Gospels. And it would affect churches even. So, for example, in the 50s and 60s, cultural conformity looked a little bit like this, that if you were white, you didn't worship with black people. That was cultural conformity. So the culture was like that. The culture was dealing with issues like that. And then in the church, it was still that kind of separation because Christians were more concerned about what the culture was saying than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Solutions were based on popular culture and whatever the world was saying. And so there became a couple of really interesting voices out there. And this is all getting back to the text, I promise. Here's a guy who didn't know Jesus, as far as I know, a guy named Jim Morrison from The Doors, talking about revival. Yeah, great theologian, right? He says there can't be any large-scale revolution until there's a personal revolution on an individual level. It's got to happen inside first. And yet to hear Jim Morrison was him to say, I don't know how to do that. I just know it has to take place. There has to be something that's going to happen to me unique inside of a supernatural nature, and I don't know how to do that. So different, that is, compared to Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray, who was experienced a tremendous revival in his day, and his books are still in print hundreds of years later, where he says a true revival means nothing less than a revolution. Casting out the spirit of worldliness and selfishness and making God and his love triumph in the heart and life. See, he had an answer. He had an answer to that from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're looking at these treasures here that have come and are best understood in the context of a revival. These treasures. Listen, as I read these words, you may nod at them, but let me tell you that there's people all around us that greatly disagree with them. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in your sexual immorality, impurity, passions, and evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. an account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Is that a popular message right now, yes or no? I don't think so. In these you once walked, so we're all participators of this to some degree, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. And then another list. Apostle Paul likes lists. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of the Creator. And here there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. And just shout amen to that. I want to talk about the first section here related to personal treasure. And one of the first personal treasures you have to understand that the gospel gives goes like this. The gospel takes, and Jesus takes you from a world of impurity into a world of purity. It takes you from impurity and puts you into a world of purity. Let's talk about purity. You know, Jesus was very concerned about this. He was very, very concerned about this. So much so that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, he took his disciples on a 25-mile walk. How would you like that? Jesus says, come for a walk with me. Hey, where are we going, Lord? Why are you asking? I walk on water. Do you want to do that again? Let's just go for a walk. And so they go for a walk. They go for a walk 25 miles. That's a marathon. And they're walking towards the northern country, and they're going to come to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi is going to have a series of temples. And so there's going to be a temple to Zeus, there's going to be a temple to Caesar, and there's going to be a temple to a guy named Pan. Now, you and I might think about temples and go, well, okay, whatever, Pastor, what's the big deal with these temples? You got to think Jesus taking these guys on a walk. Why is he taking them on a walk? Well, when we talk about the god Pan, P-A-N, you know, that's a really weird looking, scary looking dude. But in the front patio, which is still there to this day, not the complete size it once was, but it's still there to this day. There was a place there called the Dancing of the Nymphs. You ever heard of the word nymphomaniac? Okay, that's where it comes from, the dancing of the nymphs. And so all of these gods that were there, everything about that worship was sexualized. And I won't describe it to you, I promise. It's so off color, it's so lewd, it's so obscene that we cannot even talk about it in any kind of mixed company. And so there's a dancing of the nymphs there, which mainly revolved around children. And so Jesus takes his disciples on a walk, and he has them look from a distance at these things. Do you think I'm like this is what Jesus is implying? Do you think that to worship me is to worship like Zeus? Do you think to worship me is to worship like Caesar? Do you think to worship me is to worship like Pan? Do you think that what I have for you is anything like this? To which they said, nothing. And then Peter says, you know who you are? You are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. You're the living Christ. You're God. You're not like those things. Those things are lewd. And those things have nothing to do with God. And Jesus says, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. The word here in the text, impurity, is really fascinating. You ever heard the word cathartic? This is in the first verse I just read to you when it says sexual morality, impurity. You know the word cathartic? So in the original language, you know, like cathartic, catharsis, that's the idea of something that would make you feel good and make you be at peace. When you put the letter A, alpha, in front of it, it's the opposite. So this is a cathartic. And so impurity is best described in the text by saying, okay, you want to know something that really brings you peace and something that actually really makes you feel good? You want to understand impurity? It's a cathartic. It's actually not going to make you feel good. It's actually not going to benefit you. It's actually not going to work for you. In fact, it's acathartic. It's internally, it's not going to land in your heart in a very good way. So even if externally something bad doesn't happen to you, impurity as described here is talking about it's not going to sit well with you. It's going to be in your mind. It's going to be in your soul. And you're going to begin to think and say later on, you know, I shouldn't have done that. And that's the word impurity here. It's fascinating that this verse in text is coming up in us here on Mother's Day, because it'd be way too easy to simply converse for a moment and talk about the things that Jesus did when he took him to Caesarea Philippi and say, who do you say that I am? Or to look at Paul's list here and think that maybe he's just narrow-minded, some sort of, you know, person who doesn't understand life as it really is, as he's talking about purity and he's outlining these things down such a narrow road. But listen, this is a problem today with us. When we talk about the dances of the nymphs, it's one of the reasons why I bring that up, because this is a problem today. I'm going to describe this as G-rated as possible, as I'm trying to figure out what to do with this. So we have in our country right now, actually in our state, this sex ed curriculum. I don't know if you've ever heard it, if you know what's going on. Do you know what's going on? It's like, oh, Jesus, help us. I mean, we have checked out. So where do I start? Where do I start? First of all, I'm being asked to read some things I hope nobody here has to read. I mean, I'm talking about in an academic context, or even there's some books now that are about to be distributed this fall to kids. What did you want to do as a kid? You know what I wanted to do as a kid? I wanted to go play with my G.I. Joes. That's what I wanted to do. And I wanted to go make my G.I. Joe beat up Ken so I could go on a date with Barbie. That's what I wanted to do as a kid, you know? And I wanted to get in that dune buggy and take her for a ride, you know? That's what I wanted to do. And I just wanted to play with my friends, you know? And when I was done doing that, I wanted to go and get a baseball glove, right? And then I wanted to go in the middle of the street. We're gonna play pickle. And we're going to go down to the corner. We're going to play more baseball, because more baseball as a kid is like, awesome. Give me more baseball. That's great. And then when we were done with that, we're like, well, let's go hit each other. Let's play football. Let's go hit each other. And we're going to go hit each other. Then we get on our bikes. You know what we do with our bikes? Well, this is when I was, because unfortunately I'm a little older, and so we'd make these ramps, and we didn't have plastic trash cans. We had metal trash cans. And so we're going to try and jump our bikes over the metal trash cans. Because, of course, that's what a boy would want to do. He'd want to do that. And trying to impress a girl, he's going to ask a girl to stand there while he jumps over the metal trash cans. But, of course, we're never going to make it. And we go home at the end of the day, bruised and cut and all these kind of things. And we wash up and our moms just clean us up and all of that. That's what you want to do as a boy and as a girl. All the variations of girlhood with that. You would think that our state administrators would understand innocence and sweetness and goodness. The answer is no. And so I need you mamas to rally with me on this. There is a booklet and a book coming out, and from what I understand, principals and teachers will lose their jobs if they do not read it and make good on it. From what I understand, maybe that's being debated still. We're talking an early grade school. This is literature that's going to talk about transitioning. So you're going to be 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old, and they're going to talk to you about transitioning. What? Why are we doing this? Why are we reading this to people? Then at that early age will be very graphic descriptions with graphic arts. When you turn the page, and I have parts of this on my iPad, when you go through and you turn the page, you're like, why are we doing this? To 5, 6, 7, 8, why are we doing that? Then that's just a warm-up. You know, middle school, I think you look at it and blush. Then high school is complete porn. It is as sick as can be. The fascinating thing about high school, as I read this, and I read this, and I was like, oh, just Jesus, cleanse me. The thing about high school that breaks my heart, in the content. Okay, because some people go, you know, Pastor, could you just get over that? I mean, really, that's like, you know, Jesus, we understand that. Okay, so then we begin to ask a certain question. Here's a certain question. Okay, so do you understand with everything that you're giving these high schoolers for 4 years, as you're giving them to them, do you understand all of the description of all of that? Do you know what that material is saying? It is saying that you have, as a boy primarily, perhaps maybe as a girl, the ability to run through everyone's stop sign when it comes to consent. You know what consent is, correct? I say yes, so we're going to do this behavior. No means no. Does no mean no? Correct. Yes? So now, that's all just not even part of the equation that's even well understood. Whereas Christians understand the word no. That's called righteousness. Righteousness living inside us understands the word no. And blessing and love understands the word yes. And so now this curriculum completely muddles it. It talks about all these sexual behaviors to do, and it completely is weak on anything called consent. So moms, here's what we need to do. I need you to rise up. I need you to rise up, and I need you to be a passionate mom, and I need you to say no to that. Do you understand that there was a wicked man called Hitler? And do you know what is true about history related to Hitler? Do you know that Churchill began through a couple different ways to tell him, okay, you come over here, you come over here, you come over here, and I'm going to tell you what our ladies are going to do. They're going to beat you. They're going to beat you with everything in their kitchen. They're going to beat you with everything in their house. You bring your soldiers over here, our ladies are going to go on that street, and if our boys are dead, they're going to take their roller pins, they're going to take their pants, they're going to take anything in the backyard, and they're going to beat every single one of your evil soldiers and make you go home. And do you know what Churchill said? They just might do that. Those mamas might do that. So we'll just try and bomb them for a while and see if that works, because if our boys go over there, those ladies are going to kill us. And he was right. And so there now needs to be a revival amongst moms that goes to our schools with tremendous, tremendous courage. And whatever the language, however you want to say it, you have to rise up and say, you cannot let Satan have my sons and daughters anymore. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You might think that I'm joking about this. I am absolutely not. We have crossed the line. So if you want to know where the lines are, we crossed it. This is like, there's no more option. For you mom and dads, especially, to not rise up and do this, then the only options for us educationally as Christians, the only options for really society are homeschool and Christian education, like the Christian Academy that we have, that we should be aggressively supporting. Those would be the only two options. Because otherwise, you're going to put a kid in front of a teacher who's going to show them images and these kind of things at 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old that will absolutely defile them. And God looks at you and says, what are you doing about it? And so I need you moms to rise up. You can't be stopped. Sometimes they'll blow a dad off, but they won't blow you off. There is in your femininity a power. There is in your femininity a power as you moms to go and say, no, this is wrong, and I say no, and it'll be listened to. Okay, that's a rant, but it's the right one, and it's related to this. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, the sexual morality, impurity. Passion is not related to positivity in any way, shape, or form. Evil desire, which is exactly what I just talked about, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, as talked about there, is the idea of consent. I want your body for the purposes that I selfishly want. Therefore, I will not listen to any of your no signals, and I will therefore gain whatever advantage I can by taking you into sexual context. Our culture is trying to teach our children to do this. The scripture says no. Don't do that. Don't do that at all. Purity, verse 6 and 7, brings about joy and happiness and success. Purity does that. Purity does it in the most wonderful and wonderful of way. Oh, I have so much more to say. Okay, church, should we just keep moving? Let's just keep moving. I have a funny feeling I'm going to be addressing that more. In verse, so we're going to go from purity, impurity to purity. Now we're going to talk about lifestyle, this lifestyle treasure, verse 8 and on, where we go from the old self to the new self. We go from the old self to the new self. But put on now, you must put them all away, anger, wrath, slander, obscene talk, and do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with this new self, that's what I was looking for, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Okay, you go from an old self to a new self. That's one of the best news here in the gospel. You go from this old to the new. You begin to experience God. You begin to experience his treasure. So you might say, for example, well, okay, I participated in all this darkness at one time. What is there for me? Well, what there is for you is to just die to it and let it go to the cross and experience a personal revival in your heart and your soul where Christ comes in, and then you begin a whole personal revival of a real personal way where your whole life is changed, your mind is changed, your soul is changed, your body is changed, your desires are changed, your will is changed, and you see beautiful things come to you. You can put to death in Christ your old self. You can have a brand new self. That's what the scripture offers us. That's what Jesus offers us. And I love at the very end, part of the newness, which speaks to us now, but then even more in that day, where it says, there is not, and then this is more of a list, Greek, Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian. What do you think a barbarian would look like in a church setting? It looked like that back in the day. Scythian. Scythian were these Russian armies that were oftentimes sold out for hire. The Scythian actually is more of Ukrainian. And they were tough, man. These were tough, tough warriors. Slaves, free, but Christ is all and in all. And so one thing that happens in our new person, one thing that happens in the new man and the new woman is that you put down discrimination. You begin to look at every single person as your brother or sister. I mean, you put down discrimination. And you begin to say, you are my brother, you are my sister. How can I love you? How can I be reconciled to you? How can I be good to you? How can I honor you? How can I lift you higher than myself? How can I serve you? That happens to us in Christ as we go through this transformation from the old self to the new self. And so churches here, as we begin to look at in the New Testament, have this revival that way. We're free people. These were people who were not slaves, necessarily, were worshiping with those who were actually still enslaved socially for some reason at that time. Christ is all and in all. And so we have this wonderful lifestyle treasure of going from the old and into the new. And then we get to look at kingdom treasure. Kingdom treasure here spoken of from verse 12 on. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. More of a list. You got to get used to Paul on occasion. He has some long lists, but these are really sweet. He says, compassionate hearts. He's going to describe that by saying kindness and humility and meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, I'm sure that never happens in your household, right? No one ever has a complaint? Well, it happens. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And church, I hope everybody underlines these following two verses, the very end of this section, which says, and let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is kingdom treasure. This is kingdom treasure where you go from not being chosen to chosen. This is kingdom treasure. So if you think, you know, you haven't been chosen, God is choosing you right now. Maybe you have a bad background with your family, and so you felt left out. You know, maybe there are 24 kids in your family. You're the 24th one. You know, I always got all the leftovers. God's choosing you first and foremost. You're chosen by God. He's choosing you right now. If you could hear these words, God is choosing you. You're chosen by God. And you're chosen by God for all the beautiful things that have just been described in these verses. One of the wonderful stories that I love from Jesus, it's just been sitting on me. I think I illustrated this a couple weeks ago, but it bears repeating. It's in John's gospel when a man by the name of Nathanael came up to him. And Nathanael comes up to Jesus, and Jesus says, I saw you. And Nathanael says, when do you see me? I see you. Like, when do you see me? And then Jesus goes on to describe when he was so far away, he says, I saw you when you were over there. You know, over that tree over there. I saw you way, way, way over there. I saw you. But now you're here. See, I chose you over there. You think you walked here, Nathanael. You didn't walk here. I saw you over there. And then you came here. I love that. Because God saw you this morning, and he sees you in your life, and you think you drove here, but God saw you. He saw you here. and you're going through your week and you're going through your dramas and you're wondering what's taking place. And God says, I see you. I see you over there. And I call you to love. I call you to goodness. I call you to mercy. I call you to strength. And now you're over here. See, God says he sees you. And so he's choosing you. What's he choosing you for? He's choosing you for good things. He's choosing you for his kingdom. He's choosing you to be an agent of divine love and help. He's choosing you to be a part of saving this world. And some of those moments are really tough. Some of those are standing in conviction like we just talked about. Others are sometimes of a different, sweeter nature where you see someone in need and you get to go lift them up. But all of that is what God is trying to do in your life. Kingdom treasure, to be chosen and to be living as we even sung from the inside out. And the inside out to be living from the beauty of Jesus Christ. And so this list, which he tells you to put on, this is your power center. This is really some of your power. You want power? Forgive somebody. All that unforgiveness that you carry, that's actually you giving power to somebody else. Forgive, and you will actually be in the power position. Let it go, truly, to whatever degree you can, and you'll actually be in the power position in life. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is kingdom treasure. Other story that I love about Jesus, because it happens, we all can feel guilty, we can feel so sad, we can feel so off about the things that happened to us. So there was a woman in John 8 caught in adultery. What's fascinating is that oftentimes we say that, really she was put up for it. And so all these men are going to stone her, and Jesus comes on the scene. It's really dramatic, and he stops it. So you guys set this woman up. I say no to that. And then he begins to draw, I'll write something on the ground. He's just writing things on the ground with his finger. You know, Jesus didn't play by man's rules. Do you know that? He didn't play by man's rules. Man's rules would be I stand up and I tell you what you're doing wrong maybe, and I explain it all in great detail, and I go on and on about it. And Jesus is like, you know what? You guys done? So I'm doing my thing right here. Everybody's like, what are you doing? And he stands up, he says, okay, every single one of you has no sin, throw the first stone. Every single one of you. You got no sin? Throw the first stone. And by the way, you're probably going to have to make that stone pass through me because she's over here. So let's see how that does. And then they all leave. And you know, the text really implies that she's on the ground. And so he comes over to her and he says, daughter, where's your accusers? She says, well, they've all left. Yeah. Because you know what Jesus is saying? I made them go away. So even though you were set up for this, daughter, did you participate in this? Yeah. Yeah, okay. So you know what? All these accusers, though, I made them go away. And I forgive you. So go and sin no more. And so the Lord looks at you and he says, you know, how many people are accusing you of things? How many demons are accusing you of things? You know, that's oftentimes what's going on in the head. How many things do you feel like have gone against you in your entire life? And I am in the process right now of making them all go away. Because I have chosen you. I've chosen you to live from the inside out with this kingdom treasure. I have chosen you to be as these verses say. I want to read it again very slowly. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So, mama, it's Mom's Day. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's going to be okay. God's got those puppies. God has your kids. He knows. He loves. He actually loves them more than you do. He's got them. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called. In other words, you were called to that peace. You were called to that peace in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you poorly. Is that what it says? No. Dwell in you richly. So riches is excess. Riches is over the top. So don't be a person, and an example, it's an encouragement. Don't be a person who reads one verse and thinks you got it. Read the whole Bible. Now, nobody does, of course, in one setting, but I'm saying, read. You know, take it all in, study, go bond with people who are doing these kind of things. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing you in all wisdom. Who needs wisdom today? Who needs wisdom? I need wisdom. You need wisdom. Do you know that you're going to face a number of decisions in the coming weeks? You're going to need wisdom. And so let that word of God dwell in you richly. Let that word of God dwell in you richly. Let it be over the top and over the top and over the top. You know what's going to happen? You're going to know what to do. You're going to make wise decisions. You'll be a person of great wisdom. People of great wisdom are people that are sought after in culture, whether they have great bank accounts or whether they have great degrees. They are greatly sought over. Admonishing, the word admonishing means warning. That's really what admonishing means. It's a word we don't use much anymore, and sometimes we play a little too soft with one another. Listen, there's a place to say to one another, don't do that. Oh, I wish people had said that more to me. And I got to be honest with you, I wish I'd listened more. All right, it works both ways. Because there have been moments where somebody was saying to me, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And what did I do? I did that. Admonishing means you have the moral courage, the spiritual courage in love to go to somebody and say, don't do that. Why? Maybe I don't know why. I would not do that if I were you. Maybe I don't have all the reasons. Maybe I don't have all the deductions of way of understanding. Maybe it's enough to simply say, it doesn't sit well with my heart and soul to think about you doing that. Don't do that. There's a lot of power in the word no. There's a lot of power in the word of being able to give someone a cautious word. And so admonishing is that. Admonishing really is that. Again, in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When you see that word, do you think that God likes us to sing? Singing is good for you. Singing will actually, we know this by all forms of biology and how your brain works, singing is actually good for you. Some of you sing well, some of you don't, doesn't matter. You know, if you don't sing well, then just turn it up a little bit more. Right? Sing in the morning. Sing during the day. Sing in the afternoon. Sing when you're depressed. Oh, I'm not kidding you about that. Okay, now, look at, I know I quoted Morrison beforehand from The Doors. Don't sing that. Okay, so sing a praise and worship song, all right? And sing something that will encourage you in Christ, but sing. What we do know is that when you sing, there is something chemically that happens inside our bodies that actually goes against all forms of negativity and depression and actually lifts us up. And so God knows that. God knows that. So even chemically in the body, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God is really, really good. Super healthy. Do it. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks, 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 thanks. Lots of thanks. Thanks all the time. To God the Father, through him, to enjoy kingdom treasure. And Paul's spiritual secret is actually found in these verses right here, 16 and 17. If you want to outline, you want to make notes, call that Paul's spiritual secret. This is his spiritual secret. He's actually given it to them. He's saying all of the words that we've just said over and over again to one another. He's saying that to these people. That is, in fact, his spiritual secret. His spiritual secret is our spiritual secret. Because his spiritual secret is Jesus Christ and the way just described, and our spiritual secret is Jesus Christ and the way just described. May the love of God fall on you, baptize you in the Holy Spirit, and be yours as a yes and amen this day and every day. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Just bow your heads with me for a moment, and let's interact and pray for just a moment together. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that you would present yourself to us. And I pray, God, that you would be real. And so, God, we cast away all things that do not belong to you. So I want to do something that I believe the Lord is asking. And it's going to require boldness. But that's good. So I want to speak to moms. And I believe that there's a few moms here who are just carrying in their hearts versions of shame and guilt and pain because of motherhood. And I believe God wants to minister to your heart. So, Mom, it's going to take some courage because I know that's you. And I need to pray for you. I want to pray for you. And so I want you to get out of your seat. And I want you to meet me here up front, right where I'm at, for prayer. You got to be bold enough to get out of your seat. And come here, Mom. You're carrying stuff. And we're going to free you from it. And we're going to love on you. But Mom, you're carrying some shame and guilt. That's a burden you're not supposed to carry. And so I want you to come up here right now and pray with me. Very bold, thank you. Yeah, that's right. That's right. We're very happy for you. Thank you for coming. Okay, there's more than one mom. You're carrying some shame and guilt, mamas. You got to come up here. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. Yeah, we can cheer these people on. It's very bold, very bold. I need my prayer friends up here as well. Okay, Mama, you're carrying some shame and guilt. You're carrying some stuff you're not supposed to carry. There's a couple more of you out there. You need to come up here. You're feeling uncomfortable right now as you're sitting there, and that's the Lord Jesus. So you need to be here. There you go. You guys are so bold and brave for coming up here. You're very, very bold and brave for being here. So let's pray. Let's pray. Let me pray out loud. Lord Jesus, I pray for these special people that have come here right now. Truly humble hearts, willing to say, I need to open myself up before God in a very unique way, even in front of God's people, even right now. And so I bless them, God, for this unique courage that they have, God, to step forward and just cast all of their burdens before you. And God, I thank you that you have birthed them as mom for good and for love, that you have beautiful things for them. God, that you want to take away all the pain, God, that you do. You want to take away all the guilt, all shame, God, all those things which are tools of the evil one. And maybe there have been things that they can look back and say, I wish I had done that wrong, better and over here. And maybe there is truth to all of that. But God, we bring the gospel and the blood of Christ to wipe out all shortcomings, Lord God, all mistakes, God, all of that guilt, all of that pain, all of that shame. We give no agreement to the evil one, God. And give no agreement to the evil one. And we bring now the full gospel of Jesus Christ to love on them and to bless them and to be good for them. And so, moms, I want you to pray out loud with me, okay? Can you do that? Can you pray out loud with me? It's just a prayer of deliverance. You can hold your hands out like this, just as a habit that I like to have people enjoy with me as a faith habit. And pray out loud with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you right now. As a mom, as your child, to be free of hurt, to be free of pain, to be free of shame, to be free of guilt. I bring your cross, Jesus, to cleanse me, to wash me, to make me new. I take on being a new person in you, Jesus, where I am whole, where I'm healthy, where I'm wonderfully made, where I'm dancing and happy, where I'm singing unto you. I give you my life, Jesus. You are my life. Okay, stay quiet just one more moment, Mama. So, Father, I pray and seal these beautiful people in this prayer for love and for goodness. Let it be effective for the permanent work of your gospel in their lives. God is so honored and pleased with you. I hear the Father saying, I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with you. I love you. And I see and I know and I care. Jesus, thank you for this good work you've done with them. Bless them now. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give these guys a shout of praise? Thank you. Stand up with me, church. Go and love all your mamas. In Jesus' name, amen.
Once again, thank you for listening to our weekly sermon podcast brought to you by the Ranch Church located in the San Ynez Valley. If you're interested in learning more about the Ranch Church or to donate, please visit our website at ranchchurch.com, and you can catch all our sermons on Spotify, iTunes, or via our website.